Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20, verses 7 through 13. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me, for each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then my heart, it becomes like a burning fire. Shut up my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. And I cannot endure it, for I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends, watching for my fall, say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread companion. Therefore, my prosecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. Thank you. You may be seated.
Many years ago, many years ago, when I was at college, we would have a chapel from time to time, and on this particular chapel day, Chuck Swindoll was speaking. I remember his message as he began to proclaim, there are going to be times that you're not going to be liked. And I'm sitting there shaking my head going, how could that be? I mean, you're in church. You're with God's people, right? You're going to be liked. You're going to be doing and proclaiming God's word. Naturally, people are going to want to hear that. Why wouldn't they? And then he began to share a testimony of his own, in which, as he was at his first church, he said he had a couple of deacons come up to him, and they said, we've been talking. We don't believe that you should be in ministry. We don't believe that you'll ever make it. You need to get out now. Chuck says, I remember that particular day because it was a day in which I was affirmed in my heart, probably more than ever, that it's exactly where God wanted me to be. There are going to be times that you have attacks. There are going to be times that people are going to be against you, and it seems unfair. It seems not to be right. Jeremiah, in this book, as we begin to read these pages, is at a very young age. So the very beginning of the ministry, he's probably in his teens. At this particular juncture, he may be in his early 20s, but he is still a young man. He is called to bear witness before men that are far wiser, far more prestigious than he. They are more eloquent, and they know how to debate. Nevertheless, God has called Jeremiah for this purpose. And he tells Jeremiah, I know that you don't think you know what to say, because Jeremiah said that. I don't know what to say. Who am I? I'm just a youth. But God says, you're just going to have to tell him what I tell you. So he does. Jeremiah is going to have to deal with a lot of pain, and as we come to chapter 20, he is dealing with a lot of pain because, lo and behold, things are not like he thought they would be. I mean, you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and your thought is, okay, it's going to be great. I mean, this is just the greatest thing. I've been forgiven of my sins. Everybody's got to hear this message. And they can be free too. And do you remember the first time you shared Christ with somebody else and they weren't as excited about hearing the message as you were? Do you remember sharing Christ and that first time you had the door slammed in your face? Do you remember times in which people began to ridicule you for even displaying a love to them? It doesn't make any sense. Jeremiah is coming to this conclusion, but it's a hard conclusion to come to. I remember when we began ministry at a fairly early age, and I had some major attacks come upon me. People were hostile within the church, and the thought is, this shouldn't be happening. This is not right. It's not fair. And everything in my being began to whelm up inside and declare, I'm going to fight this. It is the nature to fight back. I mean, somebody pushes, you push back harder. It's an old bumper sticker, I don't get mad, I just get even. And there's an inclination of us to do that. If you look at that which is equitable, you would have to say, okay, if you work hard, you should be able to reap what you sow. It's only fair. But a young man goes out in the workplace and he might work hard and he may not get paid. He may get paid, but it may not be equitable. And he begins to find out, I don't think that's fair. I don't think the world's a fair place. I mean, if you're honorable, you should be treated honorably, right? If you're kind, if you're generous, if you're gracious to others, you should be kind, generous, gracious back. It's only fair. It's only right. But it doesn't work that way. Jeremiah is sent to his family. He is sent to his loved ones. He is sent to his comrades. And you would think that if you warn somebody of harm, impending doom, which is clear, it's on the horizon, they see the dust in the distance, they know the surrounding of the Babylonians, they can see them. And as he begins to warn them by virtue of God's message, and you think he has not only warned them, he is clarifying what they need to do, I mean, this is going to be accepted. I mean, they're going to be grateful, right? Isn't that the way it should be? But they're not. If you go in God's name, if God really has sent you, if the nature of the message is truly divine, surely it won't be rejected. But it is. And there is everything about this that is not only discouraging, but now it has turned into bitter hatred against the messenger. He is a young man. The equity of this is just beyond imagination. He has only warned them. He has only cared for them. He turns to God and he goes, I don't get it. I'm doing good for them and they're returning evil for that. How can this be? How can it be that somebody would be evil to somebody that's trying to help them? I don't understand this. In Jeremiah 15:15, he says this, know this, God, for your sake, I have endured hardship. They have reviled me for your sake. I've done this for you. And he's beginning to wonder. Not only is he the right guy for the job, but is this really the way it's supposed to turn out? Chapter 20 begins with his family, his friends, the priest, which is his lineage, the priest of the tribe of Levi in the region of Benjamin, this is his family. And they hang him up. They beat him. They hang him up on the gate of Benjamin so that all of his family can see, and he's stripped of everything that has ever been valuable to him. Not only is he stripped of his dignity, he's stripped of his friendship. He's stripped of family. He's stripped of a place to be, of affection, acceptance, everything that Jeremiah held dear, he has been stripped of. They have robbed him of not only his life, but of his innocence. Because he came into this going, I think we can win him over. I think everything will be okay. I mean, if you're just nice to people, they're going to be nice back. If you show them that you really care for them, they're going to embrace you. And it hasn't been that way. It is out of this that this text comes as we look at verse 7. Because he turns to God and he says, I didn't sign up for this. You didn't let me know. Now, God did let him know. And if you read chapter 1, you'll see. He says that this people are going to be obstinate. They're going to be rebellious. But, you know, you can hear those things, especially as a young person. I remember telling every one of my kids, life is not fair. When they finally get that age when life is not fair, they go, life's not fair. It's like there's a new epiphany, you know, something they've never heard before. And I go, yes, I know. We tried to tell you that. There is something about that inequity that just boils within. Jeremiah declares this as he comes before God in chapter 20 and verse 7. O Lord, you've deceived me. And I was deceived. The phrase probably in the Hebrew would sound something like this. You persuaded me through your wise enticement. And you knew I was gullible. You knew I had no idea what I was getting roped into. You have overcome me. You have prevailed. You're stronger. The way that the Hebrew writes, it's something like this. You roped me and you began to entangle me in that rope where I couldn't move. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. I have mentioned before, but I think it bears saying again, that one of the most important things to a young person is peer acceptance. Everyone laughs at me. Can you imagine a young person having to do? I mean, it's hard enough for an older person. By the time you get a little bit older, you go, who cares? Up to a point. But a young person, this is devastating. These are his friends. These are his neighbors, his relatives, uncle, dad, mom, whoever. And they're laughing at him. They're mocking at him. As they see him hanging on that gate, beaten and bruised, it looks as if he's a court jester. Everyone mocks at me. Each time I speak, I cry aloud, bringing the assembly together. I proclaim wrongdoing. You guys are being oppressive, hurtful towards one another. The result is destruction. I'm just warning them. But because For me, the word of God has resulted in reproach, disgrace, and ridicule all day long. You gave me a message to proclaim, and that message has made me hated. 1 Peter 2:21 reads this way, "You have been called to suffer." You have been called, really, if you look within the text, to suffer the sufferings of Christ, despised and rejected of men. But Peter will actually say, for this purpose you've been called. Paul will write to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, and he'll say, you know, you had the privilege of believing, but God has also allowed you to suffer for his name's sake. I don't think we normally look at it as a privilege. Paul will write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he'll say, we've been called to declare a very foolish message, and we have been called to look foolish. Some of you maybe knew that when you signed up. Others of you, maybe you found out. Because you start proclaiming that message of the gospel, and people are going to laugh. They're going to make fun of you. And oftentimes people that you thought were your friends, you thought would embrace you, they're the ones that are declaring derision all day long. If I say verse 9, I will not remember this anymore or speak of his name, then in my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. I mean, I just won't say anything. I can't not say anything. Not only are they the words of God, but it's true. Don't tell us we're going to be destroyed, but you are. Don't tell us that it's going to bring us doom. It is. I can't not say it. Tell us a lie. I can't. For I have heard the whispering, the slanderous whispers, really, within the text of many. Terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All of my trusted friends. Interesting the way that it's actually translated, all of my friends of peace. All of my trusted friends. Watch for me to fall. Perhaps he'll be naive again. Gullible lad that he is. Well, we understand what the derision was about. He's hanging up on that gate. He's beat up and shamed and stripped of everything valuable to him. And he looks like the loser. They began to cry out, look at that gullible guy. Thinks that God's going to take care of him. Thinks that he's on the side of God. What an idiot. Maybe we can deceive him again, because he's really gullible. I mean, we can trick him and take his life. Then we'll take revenge on him. Verse 11. But the Lord. The text changed drastically at this point. It is changing drastically because he is turning his sights away from man and on to God. Anytime you and I begin to look at the circumstances or the people surrounding us, we're going to be overwhelmed by them. And if you consider what Jeremiah is going through, it is clearly a loss, a severe pain, a severe hurt, confusion, gross disappointment. He is having to deal with, beyond that though, feelings of anger and a desire to be vindictive. That's only natural. I mean, he has cried out before God, you got to get these people. You got to get them. I mean, the very ones that he started off begging, you got to save them. He now is turning and saying the opposite. If he survives this, if Jeremiah survives this as a young man, at least he'll be a skeptic. Perhaps a cynic. Perhaps a vindictive vigilante, at worst. It's hard to go through times of difficulty and not become hard. The harshness, the hostility begins to wear on you. And if we don't deal with it right, we just become callous as well. And as we become callous, we're going to do one of two things. We're going to lash out and go after them, or we're going to wither away into a little ball and fade away into oblivion. The anger and the hurt will begin to go inward, and we'll begin to get depressed. That depression will swallow us alive. Either way, the enemy has won. What do you do? He turns to God in this, and he begins to cry unto him. You've got to be my champion. You know, you and I have to come to a point in which not only that we see that the world is unfair, but that we see that really God is the only one we can turn to. Because until you get there, you cannot really understand or comprehend the presence of God in your life. And it is a peace that passes all understanding. Jeremiah, in the midst of his crying, will take a pause. And in this pause, he will turn to God and he'll cry out and he'll say, but you're for me, right? Now, next week we'll go on and read that he's still wrestling with it, which encourages me, and I'm going to tell you why. Because life isn't necessarily this straight line. You know, I've decided to follow Jesus and then I'm never going to fall again. No, that's not true. It's interrupted by what we know is right, but then that darkness begins to come back in and we find ourselves right back on that same track. And we have to keep coming back. Victory really comes not necessarily to those who don't fall, because we know that we fall. But the righteous man falls seven times and what? Gets back up. The one thing that makes us different is we don't stop. I've fallen. How many times is this? I don't know. It seems like forever. Okay. Let's get back up. And if you get back up, you're winning. God is calling upon us to call on Him and to find rest and peace in the midst of this difficulty, only in Him. So he cries unto God, and he says this, but the Lord is with me. Like a dread champion, a warrior on my behalf, fierce he is. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. His statement is, they will stumble from their plans. What are their plans? To eradicate him. God will not let them. They will be utterly disappointed because they have failed. They have not succeeded. with an everlasting disgrace and inability to destroy me forever, God will protect me. Yet, O Lord of hosts, verse 12, thou dost test the righteous, who seest the mind and the heart. Would you underline the word mind there? It actually probably is not the best of translations. Let's go to the literal. Thou test the kidneys. God, you test my emotions. And you test my heart. Now, his heart is the focus of his desires. God, you know what my desire is, and you know what my emotions are about those desires. You try them as you come. You see my mind and my heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them. For to thee I have set forth my cause. You know that this is not out of vindictiveness. This is out of justice. More than that, God, you know that I'm not just being hateful about this. He turns and says this in verse 13. Sing to the Lord. You almost get the feeling, and I say this because I've read the paragraph after this, and he begins to cry out to God, I wish I'd never been born. But you get the feeling that he's trying to tell himself, you need to sing to the Lord. Have you ever had one of those days where you're just kind of talking to yourself, okay, let's just get a handle on this and let's get our focus on God. And before long, you're off focus from God. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Boast in him. That's where we get the word. Actually, if you look, the last phrase is, praise the Lord, is the word hallelujah. Hallel, boast, or praise, and Yah, hallelujah, and Yahweh. For he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. I know that he will deliver me. I remember one of the first times that I had to deal with an inequity such as this, and I remember feeling very upset, feeling like I needed to vindicate myself. Of course, you know, rumors start going out, and people just love to believe rumors. I don't know why, but they just love to believe rumors. And your immediate inclination is, I've got to defend myself. And I remember the Lord saying, just be quiet, leave it up to me. That is about the hardest thing I think I've ever done. Because it's not in me to let it go. The psalmist is going to tell us in Psalm chapter 4 that you're going to have people like this. God is going to turn to you. And he's going to say, be still. Don't say anything. Take a nap. Take a nap. Well, you've read Psalm 4. That's what he says. Lay down. Go to sleep. I'll take care of this. That's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that God is really, isn't that being more gullible? I want to lash out. I want to take care of it. I got to defend myself. I've got to. God says, just no way you could do this. I'll take care of it. I got it. Because if you'll take that nap, that's a sign that you're trusting in me and I'll work on your behalf. If you trust in me. Because really, of all the ways that you could love God, trust is the only way you can show it. So, that's an act of love. The psalmist will say in Psalm 91, to those who love me, God says, I will rescue. So, you have to decide. You have to believe. And I remember coming to a particular passage of Scripture in the New Testament, and I'll have you turn there with me. It's found in Romans in chapter 12. And I cannot begin to tell you how freeing this particular text was to me. It was as if God was talking to me right off the page. You've had experiences like that. You just know that that verse is for you. It starts off this way in verse 17. Never. Never. Wow. That just takes away all of the circumstances and situations and excuses that you could possibly have. I mean, there's got to be one good reason why I should avenge myself. Never. God says never. It's not never a good reason to avenge yourself. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That never and that anyone seems to cover everything, doesn't it? Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Yeah, but they don't deserve it. It doesn't matter. You're not doing this for them. You're doing this for Him. And God says, if you'll just do what I tell you to do, I'll take care of it. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you begin to stimulate peace in the situation. I don't feel very peaceful. Jeremiah doesn't feel very peaceful. It's not a peaceful situation when people are attacking you. Never, verse 19, again, never take your own revenge. You ever had those days where you just go, I've got this, God. Why don't you take it now? Can't do that. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I'll do what's right. I'll take care of it. Nobody will get away with anything. But you instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him to drink, and if he's doing anything against you, as Peter will say, if he's reviling you, don't revile in return. In so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. He will be dropped into repentance because of this. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil. But overcome evil with doing something good. That just doesn't seem right. They've returned evil for my good. Now you want me to return good for their evil? And God says yes. We're going to beat them at their own game. We're going to win. In fact, I already have. God has given us an established way of going. It goes against our grain, but He says, if you will believe that I'm fair, if you will believe that I'm just, even though you don't immediately see it before you, I'll take care of this for you. If you'll just believe that I love you, I've got this. I'll take care of it. When you read 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear, it's only right for God to pay back those that have wronged you. God will take care of that. But you, I mean, it's almost as if God has freed us up to not be angry. God has freed us up to do good. It's like, I've called you to do good stuff, so let me do the other stuff. You're free to do good. Just keep doing good nonstop. Don't stop. Don't let anybody interrupt you. You just keep on the path. And it is a declaration that you trust in God. You believe that God is fair. Now, the second thing that I understood that I had to believe was, I have to believe that rest and forgiveness in my heart is actually best for me. So, one, I have to believe that God is fair and he's just and he's going to take care of avenging me. I have to believe that. But I also have to believe that if I were to go the route of avenging myself, that it would be harmful to me. Matthew chapter 18 tells us about those that are in the prison and they will beat you. And what Jesus is talking about is those unforgiving spirits that begin to penetrate our heart. He says, it'll beat you to death. It will not let you go. It'll begin to overwhelm you. I mean, Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? He goes, seven times. He goes, 70 times seven. And I tell you, Peter, if you don't, the torturers are going to come. And they're not going to let you go. I mean, it is the fundamental principle that is in Psalm chapter 4. That you and I both know that if, in fact, we will let it go, God will bring us into a peace that passes all understanding. Read it with me, if you would, in Psalm chapter 4, as we've made reference to it several times. Psalm chapter 4. Familiar with the passage because it is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The way it's worded in Psalm chapter 4 is a little bit different. It starts off with, in verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Be angry and sin not is actually the phrase, trembling in anger. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Take a nap, right? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and what? Trust in the Lord. By the way, that's a sacrifice of righteousness. You want to offer God a sacrifice? Okay, trust him. Believe me, that's going to be a sacrifice. Because you're going to have to back off, you're going to have to let it go, and you're going to have to trust him. And that doesn't mean that you're gritting your teeth. It doesn't mean that you're grinding for that other person. It means that you really believe that everything's okay and God's going to do right by you and in judgment. God's got this. Many are saying, are you kidding? Are you nuts? You've got to be gullible. Nothing good is going to happen by you letting this go. Who will show us anything good? Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. You know what? You hold on to the anger, you'll lose gladness. But God can put it back in. More than the grain and new wine abound, in peace I will both lay down, I will sleep, for thou alone are my source for safety. I will dwell here. I'm okay. Let me just say this, that this kind of faith is good for you. It is good for you. And I would say, last but not least, you and I have to believe that by doing this, we are drawn closer to Christ. It is the greatest reward, and the glory of God will literally rest upon us. If you read with me, you turn into 1 Peter. What a great passage this is in 1 Peter chapter 3. By the way, a reminder, in verse 21 of chapter 2 is that famous verse, you have been called to suffer just like Christ. You have been called for this. Come on, called to be hated? Yes, called to be hated. John 15, 17 through 19, Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to love each other, and people are going to hate you for loving each other. Why would the world hate me for loving other believers? He says they are. They're going to hate you for that. It's hard to imagine, and it doesn't seem fair. Nevertheless, in 1 Peter 3, he's going to sum it up for us in verse 8. To sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Verse 9, what? Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. It's not easy. You know, I'm not usually thrilled when I come to a message such as this, because for the most part, almost every message that God gives me to preach, He's got to take me through it. So I wasn't real thrilled about coming to this text. We have been going through gross wrong. We have decided to say nothing, to do nothing. Well, let me put it another way. We have decided to do what is best, and that is to rest in the Lord, to let Him take care of it, back away. And I'm going to tell you, it keeps me from being miserable, because I have found once I get on that path of vindictiveness, it just eats me up, and it doesn't get better. It doesn't make me feel better. I don't feel more free. I feel more caged. But when I can just go, you know what? You've got this. You'll make it right. And I have seen this time and time and time again, that God is a debtor to no man. And if you will put your trust in Him, He will not disappoint you. So when He tells you and when He tells me, look, don't return evil for evil. Don't return insult for insult. Give a blessing instead. Do it. Because you're going to find that God is going to come like a mighty warrior on your side. And He will begin to vindicate. Watch Him. Watch Him vindicate. I have had people call me up years later. Do you remember this thing? And I have to pull in my resources of my brain because I had let it go. I'd forgotten about it. And do you remember this? I have not been able to have a good night's sleep until I just get it right with you. And we have had people call us up. That's God vindicating you. I've had people be nasty to me, and then they come bring me gifts. If your ways are pleasing the Lord, He makes even your enemies to be at peace. He writes this in verse 10. Let him who means to love life and see good days, watch the phrase here, don't open your mouth. Refrain your tongue from what? Evil. Now listen, once again, let's define the word evil. Hurtful words. Refrain from saying anything. Or as our parents always said, if you can't say something nice, all right. So refrain your tongue from evil. Watch the next phrase. And your lips from what? Speaking guile. Now, why does he add that in? Well, he's talking about deceit, isn't he? You know, there's some of us that, So we're not aggressive, but we're passive aggressive. We throw out those little innuendos, you know. Your thought is, well, yeah, but I didn't tell him that he was a jerk. Did you make him feel like one? Well, tried. You know, you throw out those little cutting things, and it's deceptive, you know. You can put on the smile and then tear him down at the same time. He said, don't do that either. Let him turn away from evil. Let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are on the man that does this. And God will begin to work on his behalf. See, you were called not only to suffer as Christ suffered, but if you look at the end of verse 9, you get a blessing when you suffer like Christ suffered. You were not only called to suffer like Christ, you were called to inherit a blessing. And you know the blessings that you begin to inherit? I'm going to tell you what they are. They're peace, they're joy, good night's sleep, a peace that the world can't take away. I mean, it doesn't matter what they throw at you. They just can't seem to get us angry. They can't seem to take our joy away. What is that? I can tell you that that's a comfort And just knowing that God has it is the greatest security. Money couldn't buy it. Wouldn't you rather go that way? Luke writes this in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they ostracize you, when they heap insults upon you, and they spurn your name as evil for my name's sake. Blessed. You get a blessing. You think God's going to abandon you if you prove zealous for what is good? What does he say? Who is there to harm you, verse 13, if you prove zealous for what is good? Sanctify Christ as Lord of your life. Well, it's understandable that Jeremiah is going through a rough time, and we are literally watching Jeremiah grow up. And I think one of the most difficult things for a young person to have to contend with is the reality that the world is not fair. But Jeremiah will come through. God will see through to that. And I believe that we will come through. For God has made us overcomers. And as John so aptly puts it, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Father, we give you thanks today for your peace that passes all understanding. And we just want to tell you today that we believe that you are just. We believe that you've got this. We believe that you, the sovereign God, the God that is omnipresent, the God that is all-knowing, will do right. And in your great power, you will bring about justice. We believe that as we trust in you, you will do right by us. Because you have promised to be with the brokenhearted and those that take their refuge in you. You promised. And it's impossible for you to lie. We believe this. And it is with great comfort that we turn over the hurt and the pain and the attacks of those that have wronged us and just leave it in your hands. We find that that's better for us as well as for them. But Lord, you allow us to sleep in peace and dwell in security. You bring about and even create a joy that had been missing. You take away that vindictive spirit that is so destructive to me and that would literally bring tortures in my own life as I just let it go into your hands. Father, I don't believe this is complacency. I do not believe that it's apathy. I believe that it is faith. Because I am not just letting this go into anyone's hands. I'm letting this go into your hands. And I believe you will do right. And I believe that by me doing this, I will not only see good days, I will draw near to you. For the words of Paul echo in our hearts, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. So it's great, great confidence that we come before you today and we surrender our hurt, our pain, our anger, our disappointment, our loneliness into your arms. And we get to know you a lot better. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, have you gone through these things? Have you not felt the frustration of the inequities of this world? Have you had people turn on you, though you were only good to them. You gave them no reason to hate you. You only did what was right. Dearly beloved, do not be shocked. They crucified our Lord. But don't get angry either. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Jeremiah wrestled with it, but he would not hold on to it. For he knew that his comfort would be in turning his eyes back on God. So today, turn your eyes back on God. Free up all those emotions, all of those pains. Let them go. He's got this. You pray a sunny place.
Tears so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promises. Just to know, saith the Lord, for I'm so glad I'm learning to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace, I trust him.
And sing that chorus. Actually, you know the first verse. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.
you feel closer to God when you trust Him? Lord bless you this week.